Okay, listeners, welcome back to Three Men for Thee in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural. We've had an amazing part one interview with Nikita Koloff. Just unbelievable. The wrestler of all wrestlers in the world, in the Hall of Fame. And it's just amazing the discussions that we've had. We ended up part one of our interview with Nikita talking about the man camp. Alan was loaded and had some questions as we continue the dialogue. So Alan, we're going to jump right back with you and let you jump on Nikita with some questions. Don't hurt him though.
That's right. Don't hurt me, Alan.
How well did you know Ric Flair?
You know, we're not best of friends. I mean, we had a very, I feel a very, cordial relationship as professionals. But we had two different lifestyles outside the ring, so it's not really, even though I wasn't even a believer back then, you know, his lifestyle, my lifestyle were completely different. And so, you know, we didn't really hang out outside of the arena and outside of the wrestling ring. But that said, you know, I would still say I feel, though, that we would be on very good terms. Like if I saw him today and ran into him somewhere, that, you know, we'd have a cordial conversation.
Can you imagine him in a tutu?
Well, knowing Rick, he's probably been in a tutu before.
He has been in a tutu. I was too, because our daughters were in school of the dance school, and so they put a performance on. And I was on stage with Rick in a tutu.
Oh, my God.
So that was an exciting time.
You were on stage with Ric Flair?
You can just imagine that.
You were on stage with Ric Flair?
I was.
Did you get that on video?
We've got pictures.
I was going to say, yeah, who's
got video of that? I want to see some pictures.
I want to see a video. I don't want to see – I want to see a video. That's great.
I've seen him a couple of times in airports, and we'd talk a few minutes when we were there, but it goes back a long way. That was in Charlotte.
Oh, my gosh. That's amazing. That must have been I guess the daughter who's actually wrestling now is probably who that was then. Uh-huh. Yeah, she's a major star in the WWE now. So she went from the dance recital to the wrestling ring, became a major star.
Yeah.
Well, Nikita, go ahead, Jack.
Now, as a gentleman who's been around the world, has met a number of people, would you mind, or does any particular person that you've met, in other words, if someone asked you, what is the most unforgettable character you've ever met, could you share anything in that realm as to the people that you've met? Who stuck out the most that really impressed you?
You talking in general, or
in general? It can be wrestling, it can be in politics, whatever.
I mean, from the first thing that comes to mind when you ask the question is I feel very fortunate that, again, from a young age, that I've had some mentors in my life that have really impacted my life. And dating back to seventh grade, Bill Burke. And Bill was my very first football coach. Part of my story, again, for those who research a little more about me, is I my dad left when I was around three. I was the youngest of four. My mom, you know, raised four children, me being the youngest. And the reason we're in the inner city of Minneapolis, we're in the housing, you know, the low-income housing there, because at that time, my dad didn't support my mom, so we were a product of welfare. So my beginnings were very humble in the sense of, I tell people I was, you know, poor little white boy in the ghetto with no daddy and no money. And that was my humble beginning. So when Bill Burke came into my life in seventh grade, my first football coach, I mean, he kind of knew some of my story, and he just took me under his wing and began to really just took guys. So I have so much respect for Bill. He would come back in my life, my freshman year in college, because he went on to become the defensive coordinator for the football team my freshman year in college. So it's part of the reason I went with him to that college. In between that time, in ninth grade, There was a health teacher in the junior high named Jerry McFarland. Good Scottish name there, right? Mm-hmm. And what really drew me to Jerry was not only was he a health teacher, and he was also a gymnastics coach, but he was a professional bodybuilder. You could probably guess why I was drawn to Jerry. Well, he took me under his wing. He began to teach me everything about nutrition, working out. I mean, I spent countless hours in the gym there at the junior high school, as well as in his classroom. And I don't mean being learning. I mean just hanging out. I just want to be around him as much as I could be. And so Jerry McFarland, and there's a couple others. I mean, when I think back, Irv Nerdahl, John Richmond, Ross Forchi, all football coaches that impacted my life tremendously. And then I would say fast forward to the wrestling career. Certainly Ivan was instrumental in teaching me the ropes of wrestling, pun intended. And teaching me the wrestling, Ivan, of course, Dusty Rhodes was another one that really taught me that business. Fast forward to giving my life to Jesus. My first pastor, Tom Whidden, who was pastoring the church that I got saved in, but Jay Stewart, who is still my pastor and has been my pastor since 1993, who's been a good friend, a great mentor, a man that I look up to and respect, and who we meet every month for accountability, he and I. And there have been so many others, Jack, I mean, really kind of along the way that, you know, ministers of the gospel that have poured into me, that have impacted my life, an evangelist from South Africa named Terrence Rose, who really, I learned so much from him just about ministry in general, but also, you know, just walking with the Lord. So there's a few names for you.
Sure. A fellow like you, when I heard about you and then had the privilege of meeting you, I would have thought, now here is a guy, he's retired from wrestling now. He surely had some phone calls for some people who wanted you to be their bodyguard. But apparently you never felt led into doing anything like that. Was there any kind of supernatural events particularly since you've become a Christian, you know, people forget, Christians forget, that the Bible is a very supernatural book. You have God at work all the time. And as you were relating your story there, I'm just thinking in my mind, I'm going, boy, I can see how God just began to work in this from the time you were 12 years old, building you up to this point, to now to where he's using you with all the experiences of your life in a magnificent way. God bless. That's tremendous. But have there been any supernatural moments that you could share with us that you could just say, that was a wow for me?
Yeah, I mean, yes. I mean, when I think about it, I'll go back first to the evangelist from South Africa, because I've made 11 different trips to several different countries in South Africa, from Tanzania to the island of Zanzibar to Uganda to Angola to South Africa itself, several trips, and had the opportunity to be engaged. And when you talk about the supernatural, you know, it's interesting for those who've never been overseas. My experience anyway is I've seen more of the realm of the supernatural operate than here in America, because so many people, you know, grow up in church and they, you know, been hammered over and over with scripture or with the Bible, or it's almost like they just kind of, I don't know, get numb to it. And some who hear all the stories, and I don't even know how much they even believe the stories, and as much as they're in their mind, they're just stories, until you get out there in the mission field, so to speak, and then begin to operate in the ministry and experience the supernatural. You are 100% spot on. I mean, we live in the realm of the natural, but I believe God calls us to really operate in the realm, what I call the realm of the unreasonable, which is the supernatural. And for those who might, what's he mean by that? As well, a couple quick examples. You know, when I think of the Moses and the burning bush, you know, here's the guy hanging on the backside of the desert, and he sees this bush burning that's not being consumed, and then the bush starts talking to him. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but in my natural mind, that's like, I can't reason that out. That's like, that's not reasonable, but so it's kind of the realm of the unreasonable, right? You just kind of put your reasoning mind aside and go, that's got to be God, because how else could that happen, right? So that, you know, that's an example. I mean, the burning bush, the splitting of the Red Sea and walking across a highway on dry ground with two walls of water on either side. Again, another realm of the unreasonable. You know, you go all through scripture, right, and look at that. And the interesting thing is Jesus said, right, hey, you're going to do even greater things than I did. Well, you know, the humanity side of Jesus was he spit in dirt, made mud, and rubbed it in guys' eyes, and the blind saw. And the deaf heard, and the lepers were healed, and Lazarus came forth. So if you consider all the things Jesus did, and he said, hey, you're going to do, or you're capable of doing, even greater things than I did. Wow, okay. So one real-life example I'm going to give you is Pastor Chad from Michigan. He lives outside of Detroit. Pastors a church up there called Journey Church outside of Detroit, Michigan. He came to one of our camps. I didn't know any of this, but on the final evening, we were having a night of celebration and a night of worship. And typically, during that night of worship, after the celebration, we pray for people, you know, and we lay hands on people, and we anoint people with oil, and we're like, God, show up and do what you do best, show off, show out, you know. And sure enough, that night, God says, go over and pray for Chad. So I'm like, okay, I just want to be obedient, right? So I go over and pray for Chad and you know, lay hands on him, anoint him with oil. Next thing I know, he like takes off and bolts out the door. I'm like, where the heck's this guy going? You know, he runs off into the middle of the night. And someone comes over and go, hey, dude, do you know what just happened? I go, I don't guess I do. Well, I didn't know he came into camp with full-blown MS, multiple sclerosis. I didn't know that. And all that week, like it's hard to hold a pen, hard to write, make notes and all that kind of, right? And I guess he was scheduled for the next week to have hearing aids put in because that's part of MS. And I didn't know, but apparently he had like 17 lesions on his brain, which if you don't know, I guess it's like dead spots on his brain from MRIs and all kinds of stuff, right? Well, they said MS people can't really run like that. I mean, he bolted out the door. About 5 minutes later, he comes back. He's like pouring sweat. And I'm like, dude, you okay? Where'd you go? He goes, Nikita. He goes, look at my hands. He's like full dexterity with his hands, right? And I'm like, oh my God, wow, that's amazing. He goes, who turned up the music? It's so loud. I'm like, dude, nobody turned up the music. It's the same level it was when you ran out the door. He had ran for like 5 minutes, which they don't typically aren't able to do. So all that said, I'm like, that's not to me the most amazing part. Here's the best part of this story, the Paul Harvey of the rest of the story. So he has this miraculous supernatural thing happen to him that night on our worship night. He flies back home. He actually gives a testimony, his church back home. It's like 1,000, big church, right? 1,000-plus people. He testifies about what God did at this camp. He goes back to his neurosurgeon, his brain doctor, and all these other ones. Well, first of all, he goes back. He doesn't need hearing aid. God healed his ears that night, too. So cancel the hearing aids. Cancel those. He doesn't need those. Not only that, they take more scans of his brain and stuff, and his doctor says, hey, we're going to do a spinal tap, Chad. Now, just keep in mind, well, I know you're excited. The doctor's not a believer, right? And he's like a Hindu-Jewish guy. He was a foreigner. And he's like, we're going to do the spinal tap. If it comes back milky, Chad, I know you're all excited. Think, you know, your God healed you, but if it comes back milky, you still got it. Now, if it's clear, that's a different story. Well, guess what, guys? he does the extraction of this big old huge tube from his spinal cord, and it's clear. But like modern medicine, the doctor goes, can't explain it, but he goes, we're going to send this off for testing. Don't get excited, right? Well, the rest of the story is the scans come back from his brain. He gets an email from his doctor, and it simply says this in the email: how does something dead come back to life? The doctor's confounded. All 17 lesions gone. No more dead spots on his brain. Fast forward a number of months, and the cherry on the top on this story is Chad tells me, and I've been up to Michigan and done ministry for him. This is now a few years ago. He's still healthy. He's still healed of MS. And his doctor one day messages him, reaches out. He says, hey, I just want you to know that I gave my life to Jesus. I become a born-again Christian. Because the doctor couldn't deny the results that he saw. And the only explanation to be, this had to be God. This had to be supernatural.
There has to be a God. Change channels on you. Do you still have family up in Minnesota?
My sister still lives there. Several nephews and nieces still live in and around Minneapolis.
What do you think of what's going on in Minneapolis?
Well, I think it's very fortunate, what's going on there. I'm not surprised by decisions that they're making because, I've known from – now, I haven't lived there since I moved to the Carolinas in 1984, but I've made plenty of trips back there and, to see family. And so when I say I'm not surprised in the sense of, politically knowing how liberal Minnesota has been over the years and who they have in office there, I'm not surprised by some of their decisions. This whole defunding the police and all that, I feel bad for the police guys and the city and the people who live there. Feel bad for all of them.
Well, Nikita, you were talking about this wonderful gift, this miracle that took place. Well, I was looking at your website, and quite often I view other people's websites as well. And I notice on there you've got a free gift on your website. I want our listeners to know. I'm not going to tell what the free gift is. I don't want you to tell either. But you have a free gift on your website. It is the best free gift I have seen on anybody's website in the entire world. So I want our listeners to go to www.nikitakoloff.com and look at the free gift that he is offering for you all. It's unbelievable. You cannot live without this gift.
I appreciate it, Herb. And yeah, absolutely. Go. It's there for the receiving, man. You go, and anybody who would like it, it's there. It's there for the taking. You go on the website, and it's there for you.
What a gift it is! Amazing. Well, tell me, what is the ATF, the Acquire the Fire?
ATF was a ministry out of Texas that I was actually one of their speakers for a few years, and it was an outreach to the youth. And so they did major events all over the country, major stadiums, challenging teenagers and young adults to acquire the fire, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and get on fire for God. And so I was fortunate and blessed to be a part of that ministry for a season to spread the gospel to young people, right? People of every age need to hear the gospel message and get on fire for God.
Yeah. One other question. In looking at your website, I saw some events that some swords were involved in. Can you tell me about the swords?
Yeah, that was the ministry I made reference to earlier in 2006 when I boarded a plane and flew to Texas, just running after the heart of God. With this ministry called Fellowship of the Sword. They're based out of the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And they're still conducting events for men and for women called Quest for Life. and a very powerful, impacting event that they host, and that I was a part of for 12 years and until the tail end of 2018, and the Lord released me, and I was just a volunteer with that ministry. So the countless number of events that I facilitated and or was a part of, then pretty much that whole entire season of life. And then God, when he gave Lexington the vision for Man Camp and the Man Up conferences, released me from that partnership and to launch Man Camp. Now we there's no swords involved in Man Camp other than the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. That's the sword that's involved in Man Camp and the Man Up conferences. But that ministry, one of the things that for those who were able to sustain the whole camp and complete it to the end, we're blessed with a souvenir, if you will, a symbolism.
I'm not sure I could survive your camp, the physical part of it.
Well, now hold on. I had that discussion with the pastor up in Elon this weekend. Actually, his wife was asking me, so how physical is it? What kind? I think she was concerned about her husband, right? I'm like, well, let me assure you, we're not running marathons. Nobody's bench pressing 500 pounds. What I want everyone to understand for the guys 18 years old and up, I mean, this last camp, Herb, just so you understand, the last camp we just did in June, they ranged in age from 18 to 73. 18 to 73, had a retired pastor in his 70s that was with us. And so the physical side is not so much you exercising as much as it's getting outdoors, getting men outdoors in God's creation, and then it's more lesson-based than it is doing any real major physical activities. I want to bring clarity to that for guys who are like, I'd love to come, but I just don't think I can handle that part of it. So rest assured, Herb, you can come, and you would make it through the whole 5 days.
Okay. Well, what else is on Nikita's agenda in the coming months?
Well, I'm working on, I'm actually revising my last book, Nikita, A Tale of the Ring and Redemption. I'm revising that, if you want to say a second edition of that. During this lockdown, I've taken that time to maximize my time by writing, I think we'll end up with 7 new chapters. Just updating that book and adding more pictures and stuff to it. So I've been diligently working on that. I am about halfway done or so with a brand new book project that will fall more into the lines of, I wouldn't say a daily devotional, but I would say a book of reflections, just something that, whether there's 100 of them or 150 or 200 of them, men, women, children, giving them an opportunity to just reflect on things and even ways I've been impacted in my own life that might speak to them. So I'm working on that. And I'm working on a radio program with Truth Radio Network out of Winston-Salem. Stu Epperson, the CEO, approached me several weeks ago with and proposed a weekly radio show that not only would be a weekly broadcast, and he's got very aggressive plans for that to be spread syndicated across the nation within the next couple of years, but also on all the major podcast platforms. So I'm right now in the process. I've done some demos and interviewed a handful of people, but I'm in the process now because it's supporter based. It's advertisers, business owners, and even churches if they want to support it. That's how it's going to be funded. So I'm in the process of raising funds for that. And that show is simply going to be called It's Time to Man Up. And so again, just a call for men to step into their godly role, their godly position as God has defined it. And calling men to really to the I'd say the restoration of biblical manhood. And so we'll have all kinds of interviews and conversations with a variety of people and backgrounds for that show. And in the meantime, I continue to travel and preach the gospel on weekends and share the good news.
Awesome. Any other questions, gentlemen?
As far as we see the current state of affairs, we're all concerned about it. We're all praying about it. How do you feel about the future? We know, or most of us feel, without doubt, we're in the last days, and we're probably in the last days of the last days. So any feelings or comments about that?
Yeah, absolutely. I've done a lot of prayer. I've prayed into that quite a bit, asking the Lord to give me any kind of glimpse or, Lord, what do you do? You know, love to know what you're up to. You know, obviously he's not going to show us the whole picture. You know, he sees beginning to end, top to bottom, right? We just sometimes see that snapshot, what's right in front of us. And I've tried my best to take the drone approach to even all this. But what I mean by that is to pull back. You know, the drone hovers over an area and shows a greater section of the landscape, right? So I'm like, Lord, give me just a glimpse into the landscape, you know, maybe into what you're doing or what's going on, you know, not only in our country, but around the world. And I feel as though, you know, we've had a glimpse in the midst of this whole, I'm calling it a plague personally. That's just a precursor to the 7-year tribulation when a bunch of plagues will be poured out, and it'll be probably, I don't know, 100 times worse, or how, you know, as far as the fear, the panic, the death toll and everything else, according to the book of Revelation, that there's going to be, if people are freaking out now, well, wait for those who are a part of the 7-year tribulation and we'll really see some freaking out. But, so I feel like I'm almost kind of getting a glimpse of that. Here's a taste of what that's going to be like on a very, very smaller scale. And so that's one thing. I think also, I'm like, Lord, I wish people had as much fear of you, or really even more fear of you, or at least as much fear of you as they do of a virus. So I wish they have more fear of you than they do of a virus. I mean, The world around us has seemed to have done a pretty good job at instilling fear, even in believers, which blows my mind, because God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, according to Scripture. Right. And so if I truly believe what the Bible says, here's my take on it, guys. If I truly believe what the Bible says, and that from Genesis to Revelation, 100% of it is true, which I believe, even though I don't understand it all, Don't get it all. Can't wrap my head around it all, right? The realm of the unreasonable. If I really believe what it says, then, and I have taken this position from day one when all this news broke. I refuse to walk in fear. It's faith over fear for me. And I have no fear of death. And if I get this thing, if I get it, I get it. Okay, I mean, I'm not going to be stupid about it, but if I get it, I get it. And I feel like one of two things. I'm either going to survive from it and overcome it, or if not, if I die from it, I'm waving to you. I'm like, hey, Jesus, like right here, hey. And so I win either way. It's win-win for me. But there's no way I'm going to walk in fear of this thing. Man. And the other part of that equation is, I just really feel like God's like, you know, and we've heard different ways to phrase reset and you know, a pause for reflection, and I certainly have done that these last several months. I mean, Herb, you asked me what I've done. I've listened to hundreds of sermons over these last several months from a variety of ministers, because I'm hungry, man. I want more of him. I want a greater understanding, a greater perspective on who God is, who I am to be as a man of God, and then how I can parlay that information to others and hopefully see their lives change and transform. So the last part of this, I feel I'll share with you, and if other questions, that's great, is by golly, I mean, this is, church, wake up. Amen. Wake up and get a backbone and stand up. I get the whole silent majority thing. I'm not going to be silent, right? I'm going to be vocal, and I'm going to be bold, and I'm going to be bold in a loving way. I'm not going to beat anybody up, but I'm going to be bold in a loving way, and I'm going to declare God's word to a world that's dying and going to hell, because very soon, and we don't know how soon, but I agree with you, man, we're in the bottom of the ninth inning. Now, that might be one day, one week, one month, one year, 100 years. I don't know. But I'm going to live each day. I'll conclude with this. I'm going to live each day. I'm going to do my best to live each day like he's coming back today, because we don't know that he's not. But I'm still going to plan like he's not coming back for 100 years. So I'm going to plan like he's not coming back for a while, but I'm going to do my best to live today like he's coming back today, because when he comes back, I want him to find me in a position, in a place where my full devotion is unto him. And that's my thoughts. Wake up, church.
Nikita, amen. We're so thankful that as we begin to close this podcast, that you've given our listeners what they need to know in terms of faith and strength in these days and times, and that they do need to stand up, that they do need to be bold.
Muscle up. Come on, muscle up for Jesus.
Mine's not like yours.
So it's okay. That's why I didn't get you to man camp. No, I'm kidding.
Yeah. So well, again,
thank you guys. Thank all of you guys, for having me on.
Well, thank you. Thank you so much.
God bless you.
God bless you guys. It's been awesome. And praying for you guys and for all of your listeners out there, man. Listen, take it to heart. Let's be the church. Let's be the church. Not to say we're a part of church. Let's be the church. Let's get outside of the walls and go love on people and win them to Jesus.
Thank you, Nikita.
Thank you.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We all have to admit at some time, some place, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, there is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Acts 8:20 says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.'" No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the Scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The Scripture tells us he was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Acts 16:31, So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3mft@mail.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.